Let's take our Bibles together back to the book of Proverbs and try to fill up the gas tanks of our heart with some more of God's wisdom. Proverbs 25. A few more verses left in this chapter. We've skipped around just a little bit at the end of this chapter. We'll try to focus in on the verses that we've missed. Proverbs chapter 25, verse number 16. The Bible says, "Hast thou found honey? Eat so much as is sufficient for thee, lest thou be filled therewith and vomit it." What a nice expression from the Lord. "Withdraw thy foot from thy neighbor's house, lest he be weary of thee, and so hate thee." Don't you like the practicality of the Bible? Verse 18, "A man that beareth false witness against his neighbor is a maul and a sword and a sharp arrow. Confidence in an unfaithful man in time of trouble is like a broken tooth and a foot out of joint. As he that taketh away a garment in cold weather and is vinegar upon nitre, so is he that singeth songs to an heavy heart. If thine enemy be hungry, give him bread to eat, and if he be thirsty, give him water to drink. For thou shalt heap coals of fire upon his head, and the Lord shall reward thee. The north wind driveth away rain, so doth an angry countenance, a backbiting tongue. It is better to dwell in the corner of a housetop than with a brawling woman and in a wide house." That's not where you say amen, guys. It's just... just be glad he didn't say with a wide woman in a brawling house. I don't know where that came from. You know, anybody that preaches says something that you ought not say, but... just scratch that off the tape and we'll... Verse 25, "As cold waters to a thirsty soul, so is good news from a far country. A righteous man falling down before the wicked is as a troubled fountain and a corrupt spring. It is not good to eat much honey. So for men to search their own glory is not glory. He that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls." As we start in verse 16, there are some of these verses that we've already looked at. We'll try to emphasize those that we didn't. The first one is in verse 16 where he said, "Hast thou found honey? Eat so much as is sufficient for thee, lest thou be filled therewith and vomit it." Now, I call these things I'm going to give you tonight the seeming ironies of wisdom. In other words, a statement that's made seems like a statement that he wouldn't want to make or will be the opposite of what he would make. And yet, there's a great truth. It is what he wants us to think about. Because the reason I call that a seemingly irony there about, "Hast thou found honey? Eat so much as is sufficient for thee, lest thou be filled therewith and vomit it." Drop down to verse as we read. Down in verse number 27, "It is not good to eat much honey." Now, the reason that that seems ironic is because look at chapter 24. The same author just told us in verse number 13 of Proverbs 24, he said, "My son, eat thou honey, because it is good, and the honeycomb which is sweet to thy taste." He said in chapter 24 for him to eat honey, and then in chapter 25, he gives him a warning about eating too much of it. And you'd think that because honey is good, of course, honey in the Bible is even a type of the Word of God itself. You would think that, well, if he's talking about honey, if it's good, if a little is good, a lot is better. But you know that's not true. Just because a little of something is good doesn't mean a whole lot of it is better for you. He said in our verse, if you find the honey, eat so much, and here's the key, as is sufficient for thee.
In other words, eat what you need or what is sufficient for you or what is comely for you or what is fitting for you. Don't eat more than what you need, lest thou be filled therewith and vomit. And of course, you understand that, you know, if you eat too much sugar, it's going to make you sick. And that's true. There's nothing wrong with the honey, but God doesn't want you to eat 2 gallons of it. You know, any type of, you know, any healthy food, if you eat too much of it, you're going to get sick. I mean, there have been a lot of people that have vomited because they ate too much food. Not because they ate the wrong food. They just didn't eat what was sufficient for themselves. They ate too much. Nothing wrong with the honey, but you've got to know when to stop. That's why he said in verse number 27, it is not good to eat much honey. So for men to search their own glory is not glory. Now, he equates, in this verse, he equates honey like men searching out their own glory. He doesn't, honey is not just a reference in the Bible as a picture of the Bible itself. It's a picture of other things. It's a picture of men's glory. Now, let me say this. You can't get enough Bible. So don't even try to make that application. I remember somebody said, well, you're so-and-so is so heavenly minded that they're no earthly good. I don't believe that. Number one, that's not in the Bible. And I've never met anybody too spiritual. Now, I've met some people that thought they were spiritual that were too spiritual. But I've never met somebody that was too spiritual. I've never met somebody that read too much of the Bible. I mean, you can get all of God you want and it's not going to hurt you. But you can't say that about other things in life, even good things in life. He says, it's not good to eat much honey. And that verse goes back over to Philippians chapter 4, verse 5, which is one of the great verses of the New Testament, where he talks about your moderation. We need to live according to moderation. We're not to go overboard in even good things because we can get out of balance. He said, let your moderation be known unto all men. Nothing wrong with honey, but don't eat too much of it. And a lot of people don't know when to stop on certain things. They don't know, you know, it's like this. I'll take two ends of the coin. Do you know you're to be sober-minded? The Bible tells us to be sober-minded. It's good to be a serious person. You know, you can be too serious. You can get so serious and so sober-minded that you're a negative individual that doesn't know how to enjoy your Christianity. Because the same Bible that tells us to be sober-minded also tells us that God's given us richly all things to enjoy. So you can go overboard in the seriousness and the, I mean, we got a lot to be serious about. But hey, we got a lot to be excited about and happy about and glad about and thankful about. And I'm telling you, if you get on the one, have you ever met somebody that's just happy about everything, even if everything's wrong? That's not a serious person. That's not a sober. So they've gone too much that way. They think that life is just about enjoyment, and that's not true. They're eating too much honey. But it's also wrong to go on the other side and eat only bitter herbs all the time. That's why God gives us both to eat. You know, it would be bad for you if all you did was eat meat. I mean, some of us would like to give that a try. But it wouldn't be good for you. Because you need other things in your body. You need other things. You do need to eat your peas. But praise God, I don't think God just wants me to eat vegetables. Now, if you got a health problem, okay, you got to clarify everything you say. I understand that. But I believe God gave us all those creatures. They're good if it be received with thanksgiving, and there's a purpose. But you can go overboard in that. I don't think there's anything. Brother Roloff thought it was bad to eat Irish potatoes. I don't think Irish potatoes are bad. But you could probably eat too many potato chips. Right? So, I mean, what I'm saying is you can go overboard. It's like people that have no moderation. He's talking about honey. He's talking about sugar. You know, one good way to ruin your health, just keep sucking down all them drinks that's about half sugar. It's just, I mean, your pancreas is going, ow! I'm not somebody that said, don't ever give anybody sugar. I don't believe that. Because if I believe that, I would tell people not to eat honey because honey is filled with sugar. But what did he tell us? Don't eat too much of it. Be wise. You say, what's that got to do with the Christian life? A whole lot. Because, you know, a lot of people, you know, it's all right for people to appreciate us. He said for men to search their own glory is not glory. It's all right to have accomplishments and be thankful that God allowed you to accomplish certain things or do certain things or achieve some level of success. But you know what? You don't need to get drunk on your own Kool-Aid. You don't need to get drunk on the sweetness. Especially even if other people are complimenting you. Don't let that go to root in your own. Don't drink too much honey. Don't eat too much honey. He said, let another man praise thee and not your own lips. And keep a good, healthy mind about yourself and not go overboard with thinking that your life is so great. But on the other thing, I don't think you ought to go around thinking your life's so terrible. Guys, our lives are the best lives in the world right now. I'm shocked. You know, Americans getting on these blogs and saying how awful their life is because they have to pay $4 a gallon. I was paying $4 a gallon 10 years ago. No, excuse me. I was paying $6.50 a gallon in Romania. And in Britain, and then I thought it was bad. And go to Britain, they're paying $8 a gallon. That wasn't this year. That was 10 years ago. Now, I'm not playing it down. But look, we're getting away. Oh, this is so awful. You can go overboard with that. Just like you can go overboard with materialism and the good life, you can go overboard each way. So let your moderation be known. I don't think it's a sin to have a phone, but if you eat too much honey, there is. Are you with me? That's an application. Same way with a computer or any other thing in life. Just because it's a good thing doesn't mean you're not supposed to have self-control. Look at verse number 28. I'll show you that. I think it goes right into these verses. Verse 28. Proverbs 25:28, he that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls. You need to have some rule over your own spirit. We would call that self-control. The Bible would call that a part of the fruit of the Spirit, which is temperance. In other words, you need to be able to tell yourself no. You have to control your own spirit. He alludes to that over in chapter 16 as well when he says, just look at it, we'll read it again, Proverbs 16:32. He says this, he that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh a city. God's got more respect for somebody that is under control with their spirit. Now, you know, this is even a step farther than controlling your actions. He didn't say he that ruleth over his actions. He says he that ruleth over his spirit. You know, it's one thing for you to have enough self-control not to do certain things. In other words, you've got enough control not to kill him. Or you've got enough self-control not to steal this or not commit this sinful act. You've got enough. But the question is, Do you have rule over your spirit that wants to do those things? Are you controlling your attitudes about that? I tell you what, we live in a world, and I'll say this, all of us struggle with somewhere around this. Because all of our worst enemies is ourselves. It really is. And we're in a fight against ourselves. And who's going to rule us? because this body does not want to be ruled. And our spirits don't want to be ruled. But we live in such a generation that is out of control. And as Christians, the wisdom of God says, I've got to rule over my own spirit. I've got to get myself under control. And I believe you can do that with the help of God the Holy Ghost. I know there are exceptions, but today what people want to do is to pop a pill or do something else to control their spirit. Now look, there's enough drugs to control people's spirits that are totally whacked out, that don't know God, that are psychotic, and that they've got powerful enough drugs to make people zombies. But look, God wants us in His area of wisdom. He wants us to be so yielded to God that God is so in control of me that when my spirit rises up with a wrong attitude, that I'm able to rule over that and say, no, we're not going there. We're not going to think that. We're not going to have that attitude. We're not going to let that anger or that lust or that bitterness or whatever it is control. No, we're not. I'm going to rule over my own spirit. And he says, if we don't do that, he that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls. And just to be very frank with you, if you're not under control yourself, by the Spirit of God's help, you have no protection in your life. You are not safe. You're not safe with you. You understand what I'm saying? There has got to be some self-control. And God, through His Spirit, with bringing that fruit of temperance in our lives, can do that. So he says in our verse, hast thou found honey? Eat so much as is sufficient for thee. Control yourself. Say no. I know you want to go back and get that other dessert, but say no. And that's just an easy illustration of a lot of different things in life. You know what I think about that when I think about eating much honey? I think about modern Christianity. You know what the modern church is? It's just a place where they pass out honey. You ever thought about that? It's just one sermon after another that's just a big sugar fix. That's not healthy. Now, I have to watch myself. I don't want to be on the other end where there's never any sweetness. I don't want to be that way. But too much positive preaching is bad for you. Can I say that? Don't eat too much honey. He says, preach the word, be instant in season, reprove. That's not honey. Rebuke. That's not honey. Exhort. Well, there's some honey. With all long suffering, there could be some honey in that. And doctrine, some doctrine's sweet. Some of it's not so sweet. But look, don't ever give in to the flesh. That's what the world does. They want to go to a church that's like Joel Osteen, where they come out with a sugar fix that they feel on. They're on this sugar high. Amen. Give some of these. If we tank these kids back up in Master Club with red Kool-Aid, amen, and cookies and about half a pound of sugar back there and turn them loose, you wouldn't appreciate it. You know why? They're going to be high as a kite. That's true, because sugar's like a drug. You know what some people want? They want the drug. Be sweet to me. Be sweet to me. Well, maybe you don't need sweetness. You need it sometimes, but you don't need that much. Some people think the devil's sweet. Some people think living a sinful life, there's nothing sweet about that. So he says, don't eat too much honey. You know, all of us, who doesn't want to just hear something positive all the time or something sweet all the time? And there's a place for that, but you can eat way too much of that. So that's the seeming irony. Honey's good. Don't eat too much of it. Too much of it will make you sick. Vomit. Of course, when God talks about vomit, he's talking about those lost people and those heathens and those pigs and all that. That's not what we want. I bet when the vomit comes out, nobody's thinking about how sweet that honey was. All right, verse 17. Let's keep going. Withdraw thy foot from thy neighbor's house, lest he be weary of thee and so hate thee. Wait a minute, I thought it was a good thing to be neighborly. You see the seeming irony again? He's already talked to us about how we're to talk to our neighbor in the text. And aren't we supposed to be a good neighbor? Absolutely, you're supposed to be. Aren't we supposed to love our neighbor? Yes. Yeah. Shouldn't we visit and talk to our neighbor? Sure. But he said in the verse, withdraw thy foot from thy neighbor's house, lest he be weary of thee and so hate thee. What's he saying? Again, we need some moderation. Maybe your neighbor don't want you to be over there so much. Maybe your neighbor wants some privacy. You know, familiarity breeds contempt, and sometimes our neighborliness, trying to get involved in other people's lives, is really an interruption of their time. Well, that's quiet there. I'm just trying to deal with the text. Here's what I'd say. Is going over to your neighbor all the time, is that mutually enjoyable? Because look what he says. He said, withdraw thy foot from thy neighbor's house, lest he be weary of thee and so hate thee. Not because you did anything wrong, but you're just incessantly going. That's the second seeming irony. He says, hey, you need to keep your distance sometime. Not just the fact of eating too much honey, though honey's good and relationships are good, but sometimes you need to withdraw your foot. There needs to be some distance there. There needs to be some privacy there. Now, again, that's not true about Jesus. You don't ever have to keep your distance from him. You will never wear out your welcome going to Jesus. You never have to withdraw your foot. You will never interrupt him. You can go boldly to the throne of grace as long as you want, as many times a day as you want, and he will never get tired of you coming. He's never tired of your presence. But that's not true with your neighbor. So we need to be aware of that. Don't force yourself on people so much. That's what he's trying to say, I believe. And keep your distance. Now, the bad illustration of somebody keeping their distance, not from the neighbor, but in somebody's own house. And we've already commented on this back in chapter 21, but I'll just read it in verse 24. It's better to dwell in the corner of the housetop than with a brawling woman in a wide house. Here is somebody trying to get away from their spouse, trying to keep their distance from their spouse because they just can't take the presence anymore. Just like the neighbor. So we need to make sure we're not being overbearing with anybody, whether it's our family, whether it's our neighbor, whoever it is. So he says, there's a time for you to keep a distance. Withdraw thy foot from thine. That doesn't mean you withdraw your love or your prayers or your appreciation or your relationship, or your desire for fellowship, but sometimes you just need to step back a little bit. That's good wisdom. It looks ironic. Look at verse number 19. The third seeming irony of wisdom. Confidence in an unfaithful man in time of trouble is like a broken tooth and a foot out of joint. Now, you'd think somebody in trouble would be glad to have anybody's help, wouldn't you? Confidence in an unfaithful man in time of trouble. If somebody's in trouble, then man, I want everybody to help me. That's not what he says. If you count on somebody to help you in trouble and you're counting on an unfaithful individual, you're going to have some pain in your life. Because confidence in an unfaithful man is like a broken tooth and a foot out of joint. I think Paul learned that, broken tooth and foot out of joint, with Demas. You know, you get a foot out of a joint, you're not going to move very fast. You're going to be hindered in your work. It's going to be an unworkable situation. When we put confidence in unfaithful people, it becomes unworkable. It becomes painful. How painful must it have been for Paul to have put confidence in Demas and then he left him? It was even painful with Paul and Barnabas, how Mark left them. He was unfaithful. He went back on the missionary journey. He wasn't faithful. And it was like a broken tooth. And it caused a problem even between Paul and Barnabas. You know, I've watched this even in my ministry through the years. I've watched some people, now listen to me, and somebody, maybe somewhere this needs to be filed away. I've watched how some people try to promote someone else to a position of trust just to help them. Okay, you need to listen to what I'm trying to say. They promote somebody to a position of trust because they're trying to be a help and a blessing to this person that's really not ready for this task. Thinking they're doing them a favor, but they're not doing them a favor. They're going to have a broken tooth and a foot out of joint. How many times does the Bible says, let these first also be proved? That's true in the work of God. That's true in so many different areas. And faithfulness. We're not talking about talent. We're talking about faithfulness. Guys, if somebody can't be faithful, they don't have any ability or talent to help you. Faithfulness is like the bottom part. But what people do is I've even known of churches that would go and grab men and talk them into being deacons that didn't even go to church all the time. Because maybe they were a prominent person in the community or had a good job or whatever, or maybe they wanted to encourage the new guy, so let's just make them a deacon. Somebody's going to have something out of joint real fast. Brother Bill, he became a deacon not long after he got here. But you know, Brother Bill has a whole life long of faithfulness that he's proven before God. Not just when he got here. But what I'm saying, you just be careful. Sometimes that promotion in an unfaithful person, though you're trying to help that person, it ends in an unworkable situation. Now that's not true. Also, I give the third back and forth. Too much honey is bad. Too much of God's never bad. He keep your distance sometimes from others. It's just prudent and wise. Don't ever have to keep your distance from God. Confidence in some people can turn awry in your life, but confidence in God is never misplaced. You can trust God. You can have full confidence in God. It doesn't matter what's going on in your life. You can trust Him. You can't even trust you. I can't trust me, but you can trust Him. And really, all of us have had times in our life that we've been unfaithful, have we not? But God is faithful. So we need to have confidence in Him. The next seeming irony of the text is verse 20. As he that taketh away a garment in cold weather, and as vinegar upon nitre, so is he that singeth songs to an heavy heart. That is a seeming huge, ironic statement. Now, if somebody's of a heavy heart, you would think singing to them would be a blessing. Right? Isn't singing a blessing to you? Now, there's some deep wisdom here. He's saying it's just like going and taking away somebody's coat or somebody's garment in the cold weather. Now think about this now. You would never take somebody's garment away from them when it's cold. That's a cruel thing to do. He said, taking away that garment from somebody in cold weather is like going over there and singing to somebody with a heavy heart. What are you saying, God? And then he says vinegar. Now, vinegar is an acid. He said, or it's like taking vinegar and pouring it on nitre. Now, nitre, that's in the Bible's use of it. I studied this out. I'm not a chemist. Probably should have had Brother Chris come up here and explain this. It's more like taking an acid and putting it on soda or something like that, and there's a big reaction. That's what we're talking about. There's this effervescence. There's fizzing and sizzling and stinking, and there's just a big reaction if you take this acid and you put it on this substance. And what God's saying is, you go sing to a heavy heart, it's going to be like pouring acid. Something of strong. Wait a minute, doesn't that sound strange to you? You know what the Bible says to us? I had to run this over my brain several times trying to get my head around this. Because it's an irony. You know what God says to do with somebody that's weeping? He doesn't say to sing to them. He says weep with those that weep. You know, if you take somebody that's just as low as they can go, and you come in and show all the joy and all the bubbliness and all the blessing and all the excitement and all the songs, you know what you're going to do? You're just going to pour acid all over them. Do we want to get them to the joy? Yes. But look, you know, Ecclesiastes says that there is a time to weep. There's a time you just got to let people weep and you got to let people grieve. Now, that's not forever, and that's supposed to stop, and you're to move from that to another time to laugh, and you've got to move on. But there is a time to a heavy heart that all of your spirituality and joy, it's not going to help them. They just need you to get down there and cry with them. That's what he's saying. Mourn with the people that mourn. I mean, when Jesus came to the tomb, when he came to Lazarus, when Lazarus died, he didn't come there and say, "Oh, you guys, y'all need to praise God." He didn't do that. "Let's have a song service. Mary, why don't you testify? Tell us how good God's been." He didn't do that. He walked over there and started crying with them right around the grave. That doesn't mean he forgot about the need for them to get to the place of joy. It was just he was not, again, going to pour out the honey when it wasn't time for the honey. He wasn't going to go to the neighbor when it wasn't time to go to the neighbor. He wasn't going to put confidence in somebody when it wasn't time, even in the midst of trouble. These are seemingly paradoxes. So we do need to encourage each other. But sometimes that encouragement is just being there. And that good Samaritan with that guy that was in half dead and all that, he didn't pour vinegar on him. He poured in oil and wine. Poured in the good Spirit of God on him. And that's just a word to the wise. But you'd think singing's always good, wouldn't you? God says you're taking away somebody's coat. Whew. Boy, the Bible's really deep. Look at verse 21. Here's another paradox, a seeming irony of wisdom. Proverbs 25:21. "If thine enemy be hungry, give him bread to eat. If he be thirsty, give him water to drink. For thou shalt heap coals of fire upon his head, and the Lord shall reward thee." Now, who wants to do that to an enemy? You'd think destroying your enemy would be the wise thing to do. Your enemy. God, we don't want to help our enemy. We want to overcome the enemy. Yeah, but how do you overcome the enemy? He's letting us know that overcoming the enemy can be done a whole lot more than just with the struggle and the fight. The enemy can be overcome with goodness. How much has the goodness of God led some people that hated him to come to the place of repentance? Not God's constant striving with them. When we were enemies, what'd God do? Yeah, he went to the cross. Why? He was good to us. Why? He's good to the just and the unjust. Why is God so good to wicked people? He's trying to win them over. He's trying to win over his enemies. And this is the thing. Do we want to win over our enemies or we just want to destroy them? Now, he says, if you'll be good, look at the verse. If thine enemy be hungry, give him bread to eat. If he be thirsty, give him water to drink. For thou shalt heap coals of fire upon his head. Now, that's quoted almost verbatim in Romans chapter 12, verse 20 and 21. It's also alluded to by Jesus, Matthew 5:44, about loving your enemies. But what he's trying to say is, if you'll do this, you'll heap coals of fire on their head. You will overcome them more with your kindness than with your attack. And on top of that, the Lord will reward you. You want God to reward you? Well, then be good to your enemies. Boy, that's weird, isn't it? Not because you're trying to help them in their wickedness. But you're trying to overcome them through the grace of God. Did Elisha not do that in 2 Kings chapter 6? They come down to kill Elisha. And what does Elisha do? He smites them all with blindness. God smites all the... They're going to kill the preacher. And he just makes them all blind. And then he goes out there and says, where are you fellas going? Well, we're going to try to see this prophet. Well, come here, follow me. Here, I'll take you by the hand. Y'all just as blind as a bat and going in backwards. Come this way. I'll show you where to go. He takes them, sets them right in the middle of Israel. And the king says, oh, shall I smite them? And what does Elisha say? No, feed them. Give them something to drink. Do you know how humiliating that must have been to the enemy? I wonder how many people he won over that day with the reality of God, because he didn't smite his enemy, he overcame them with kindness. I'll give you the last one, we'll be done. We've got a couple more minutes. Verse 23. So, these seeming ironies, these paradoxes, too much sweetness is sickening. Keep your distance sometimes. Don't have confidence in an unfaithful man. Don't partake in untimely singing, that's what I say. How do I treat my enemy? And then verse 23. The north wind driveth away rain, so doth an angry countenance a backbiting tongue. Now that is strange. You know why that's strange? He just got through telling you to be kind to your enemy. And now he says, if you run into a backbiter, give him an angry countenance. What is an angry... Now, he didn't say give them angry words. Somebody misread the Bible right there. Well, if you just get strong and you show flesh to flesh and you just get real strong with them. And that's not what he said. He just said an angry countenance. You know a look, a strong enough look, an angry enough look can turn away a backbite. Now, don't say where it'll go. Doesn't mean it'll stop it. But at least it'll turn it away from you. And backbiting tongues need to be stopped. Backbiting is a wicked sin. It's a sin against God. It's a sin against the truth. It's a sin against other people. It's a sin against the people that use their tongue in such a fashion. God didn't want backbiting. Well, what do we do about it? Angry countenance. God says, now be kind to your enemies, but that backbiter, you show them that angry face. Does that not strike anybody a little ironic to you? A little paradoxical? Because you'd think what he would have said is what I preached the other day. Look at verse 15. By long forbearing is a prince persuaded, and a soft tongue breaketh the bone. You remember when I preached about that? Soft words are powerful. Remember that? The Bible says a soft answer turneth away wrath. If you've got a backbiting tongue, shouldn't we be kind? Shouldn't we be loving? He said, no, be angry at them. Give them an angry face. Everybody's got one of them faces, don't you? Preacher was up, I got to finish. Preacher was up at the youth conference and sat next to my daughter, Lydia, and talking to her just about the Lord and preaching, said, he started talking to her about me. And Lydia said, yeah, sometimes my dad scares me. He says, me too. He said, because when he's preaching, his eyes bug way out. Well, I don't know what they're talking about. But I do know what an angry face looks like. And you don't have to say a word. What do you do with a backbiter? Give him an angry face. I don't know what it looks like for you, but just do it. Preacher, this is God. We're supposed to be nice and kind. God said, give him an angry countenance. Right? By the way, Jesus did that in the book of Mark. He looked round about on them in church in anger. And I'll give you the reference in case. Mark 3, verse 5. That's where Brother Roloff was right when he said, that verse in the Bible says, be ye angry and sin not. He said, we get all that wrong. We teach everybody that they're not supposed to be angry. But he says, you're supposed to be angry at sin. And if you're not angry at sin, you're going to wind up sinning. And if you don't give it, you know what will happen? If you don't give an angry countenance at backbiting, you'll go along with it. Let them know your displeasure. And it'll drive it away. They'll go take their backbiting to somebody else. Amen. What wisdom God has. And some of it's a little strange, a little paradoxical, but it's still true. I think you ought to be kind to your children. But any parent worth his salt has got to have an angry countenance with backbiting in their children. I didn't say yelling. I didn't say screaming. I didn't say hitting people with your hands. I didn't say none of that. I said an angry countenance about sin. So they see the displeasure and they see the anger at the behavior.